always a bit of a challenge with logistics of preaching in the open air, so thanks for your patience. And it's not windy this morning, so I'm thankful for that, at least. But this, what Chris just read, this is what we're going to look at this morning, is our series in the book of Isaiah continues. Can everybody hear me okay in the back? All right? Okay. We are doing somewhat, as I've mentioned before, a highlight reel of the book of Isaiah, and just kind of touching down on chapters that are really significant, and then summarizing some of the different chapters as we go. And so our highlight reel fell on Isaiah 14 last week, and I know some of you weren't here, but basically Isaiah 14 talks about how the fleeting nature of this life is a reality, that all of us are going to end up in the ground someday. I know that's a harsh reality, but Scripture doesn't pull any punches when it comes to reality, right? We're all going to die. Even those that are powerful are going to go down into the ground and be no more. So Isaiah brings that out as well, that even the kings and the rulers, who it seems will never give up power, right? They too will go, come and go, as they all do. We saw how the earthly status of things is turned upside down as well. And so basically Isaiah 14 is all about that upside down nature of things, that one day even the most powerful will be brought down to size. Those who made kingdoms tremble are actually going to tremble before God. That should bring us some hope, especially in our time, as we see powers that be, that flaunt themselves above God. And it seems at times like, wow, you know, how can righteousness ever prevail against such powers? But Isaiah reminds us that it will. Those who are tormenting God's people will be judged. And so what I want to do is just over a couple of minutes summarize chapters 15 through 24. If you were to look at these chapters, basically it's talking about judgments that God was bringing down upon the nations during that time. So this was in context, the nations that were around Israel and Judah, and it lists them out in each of the chapters. You have Babylon being judged, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Aram, Cush, Egypt, Edom is judged, Arabia, and Tyre. So these chapters just go through and talk about how God is judging these nations. And so this is the immediate context that Isaiah was in. It's talking about there. But as often is the case with Scripture, it often is foreshadowing a larger event that's going to happen. You see that often in the Old Testament, where God is doing something in temporal time, but it's also looking to that day when there will be something broader that happens. And so this is the case with Isaiah. So he's talking about these nations that are being judged. But in chapters 24 to 27, which is the section that we're in this morning, it's speaking of a global judgment that's going to come on the whole earth. So yes, these nations that were around during Isaiah's time are going to be judged and are being judged. But then Isaiah says there's going to be a larger account that's going to happen at the end of time, this global judgment. Isaiah 24:1 gives us a glimpse. It says, "Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants." And if there's one truth about judgment, there is this reality that it is the great equalizer. Have you ever noticed that? Judgment is the great equalizer, because we see that all these distinctions that are going to be taken away. If you look at chapter 24, if you have your Bible or your phone, chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. I just want to read that quick. It says, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." So we see here that the haves and the have-nots are all going to be equal in the day of judgment, right? And so we need to remember that these distinctions that we, in a sense, see as insurmountable in our time, right? Those that have power versus those that don't. God is saying through Isaiah that ultimately judgment is going to come, and everyone will be all the same in the face of it. No one is going to escape. Verse 18 then says, "He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit, and all who climb out of the pit shall be caught in the snare." Get the image of that. It's saying there's going to be people that fall into a pit, and then they're like, "Phew, I got out of it," and then they're going to be caught in a snare. That's a bad day, right? You fall into a pit, and then you get out of it, and then a snare gets you. So the idea is that no one's getting away in this day of judgment. Everyone is going to be held to account. And it's an interesting verse there that speaks about that. So lest we think that God is indiscriminate or arbitrary in his judgment, which is often how we kind of think about it today, or it's easy to think of it that way, that things just don't make sense because we can't see the big picture. Isaiah 24, 5 and 6, I want to read that quickly too. Before we get into 25, it says, "The earth lies," 24, 5, and 6. "The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left." So it's this truth that God is going to be just in his judgment. And I think the difficult reality is, though, that we don't always believe that, right? Because we live in a world that's not fair. And so we see all these things that happen and we're just like, really? That's really going to happen one day? And it's just hard to believe often that this is true. But another difficult reality is that we deserve the judgment that we get. That's you and me as well, right? We are all deserving of judgment before a holy God. It's not just people out there, but we're all deserving of this judgment. And if I think one of the things that we need to remember, if we aren't reading our Bible as Christians, it's easy to fall into kind of the thinking of our time that, you know, judgment is not a popular thing. Have you ever noticed that? We live in a time where it's you do you, boo. I mean... I can't believe I used that phrase. You do what makes you happy, right? That's just the air we breathe in our society and in our culture, in our world. So anybody that even suggests that there will be an account, that there will be judgment for sin, that's another unpopular word, right? We don't like that, right? So even as Christians, we can start to kind of buy into that mentality that's just all around us. But I think that's why we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be reading God's word, especially the Old Testament. Because it talks a lot about sin being brought into account and that there will be a day of judgment. This is who God is. He's holy. And so we need to be reading that and realizing that, not just falling into the culture of our time where this seems passe and antiquated. And we now know that, you know, that's not the God that is, right? We can just easily fall into that way of thinking. But in the midst of this judgment, there's always hope with God. And that's one of the wonderful things that you see about Scripture, that even when judgment is being talked about, there's these rays of hope. And you'll notice in Isaiah 24 to 27, there's these songs that spring up in the midst of this judgment. It's kind of like that shoot of Jesse out of a dead stump, right? There's all this like, wow, man, what is going on? Judgment, judgment, judgment. But then there's this hope that springs up, these songs a praise that come and bring hope in the midst of it. And I just want to look at three different reasons that we have here in Isaiah 25 to praise God. Some of them are a little bit counterintuitive, but the first one is this. We can praise God because he is going to make all things right. This is what the first part of Isaiah 25 is really saying. Isaiah is praising the Lord because he is going to make all things right in the end. He says in verse 1, that he will praise God for the wonderful things he has done, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. So why is Isaiah praising God? Well, look with me at verses 2 and 3. He says, "For you have made the city a heap. The fortified city is a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you." It's this idea that he's praising him, that there is a day of account coming, right? That there is a day of judgment where God is going to make all things right. Even the most powerful are going to be brought into account. There's a story that's told, a true story of Portuguese traders who washed up on the shores in 1543 after a storm of Japan. This was when the West actually discovered Japan. Now, we know that Japan existed, right, before that, but this is when we in the West discovered that Japan was there. 6 years later, there were missionaries that started going to Japan. And there were some of the leaders of Japan that actually liked that because they wanted to use it for their own advantage. They wanted to advance trade. They wanted to get modern weapons. And as often as is the case in the missionary movements, often there was maybe selfish reasons that leaders would bring missionaries into the country. God was using that, right, in his sovereignty. But they were bringing them in so that they could gain some of the things that the West could offer them. Some of the samurai warlords were doing that. And so they looked at some of these missionaries as useful tools to advance their own agenda. Well, what happened was the gospel really started advancing in Japan. And thousands of people were coming to embrace the faith. And there was this one little village that was along a harbor that grew into a very prosperous city for various reasons because of the trade that was going on there in the 1500s. And one of the Japanese leaders looked at it as a threat because he saw Christianity starting to come in through this port. And he started persecuting Christians as a result. And at one point, 26 priests and people were crucified on a hill in that city. Thousands were martyred across Japan. In the coming years, some 35,000 martyrs were killed later across Japan in the coming years. Many cried out to God for mercy, but it seemed there was no mercy. God was silent. What's interesting is, as Robert Peterson tells this story, researching it from history, that 300 years later, there was a B-29 that flew over that city of Nagasaki, and it dropped the atomic bomb that was called the Fat Man, I think is what that bomb was called. And this was the very place where the same number, 35,000 people were incinerated, they think, from this bomb. But that was about the same number of Christians that were killed for their faith some 300 years earlier. Now, the question is, did the American War Department make a conscious decision to do that in retaliation? For what happened? Well, no, of course not. But Peterson brings out this larger truth that with God, justice is served. It might it be that it wasn't a coincidence to God. Now, we don't know that for sure in all these things and how they work out in God's providence of things. But isn't it interesting at the very place where all this mayhem of death happened to Christians was the very place in Nagasaki where the bomb dropped. And I won't get into all the things and limitations of what we know about history and claims that we can make about judgment always. But the point that he was making is that things are not lost upon God. It illustrates this truth that God loves his people with a righteous jealousy. It seems like things are, people are getting away with things, right? And judgment will never happen. But could it be that maybe God had that in mind? God will not remain silent forever. This is what Isaiah is saying. God will judge evil in his time. It will not sleep forever. Now, again, there's limitations to us as humans to know how that all works out. Can we look at certain events and say always, this is for sure a judgment of God? Sometimes it is, right? But isn't it good to know that God knows, he sees everything. And he will have justice. He will bring justice one day. He will not sleep forever, or what seeming that God is sleeping forever. And this is what we see in verses 2 and 3, where it says that the fortified city is going to be a heap, and he's going to judge the wicked. But it does seem counterintuitive to praise God for that, doesn't it? It seems a little cruel that that Isaiah would be praising God that he's going to bring justice and to all these people. But think about the number of movies that I've watched, and think about the number of movies that you have watched over the years where the bad guy gets it in the end. Have you ever watched a movie and you've throughout the whole movie just been in turmoil at the evil that somebody is bringing upon others, and then at the end the story arc changes, right, and that person gets what they deserve? How many of us have cheered at a movie when that happens. And that's some of what Isaiah is talking about. We shouldn't be glad at the judgment of anyone, but it's this reality that we know what it's like to feel injustice. And then when justice comes, to cheer. Maybe it's a trial of someone who's done horrible things and the verdict is in and they're guilty. We all sigh with relief, right? We want justice to come. And this is what Isaiah is praising God for, that all the pain that evil has brought throughout human history is one day going to be brought into account. And we can be thankful for that, whether it's thinking about Hitler or all the evils that have happened in our world since the beginning of time. God says he is going to bring these things into account. And so we praise him for that. This is what Isaiah is praising God. Evil is not going to prosper forever. The second thing we see here, a reason to praise God, is that he is our refuge and our help. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. If you want to look there, starting in verse 4, it says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as the heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down." So Isaiah, secondly, is praising God because he's saying he is our refuge. He is our help. He is the one that we can run to and take shelter in. Once again, this is one of the many places in the Bible where we see that God cares for the poor. He cares for the needy, right? That is often you and me, right? We are often those people that need God's help. We need his refuge. And Isaiah is praising God that he is that refuge. Because let's face it, as we all come into this park this morning, we're all dealing with various things, right? Some are very serious things. Some of you are dealing with serious life-threatening illnesses. Some of you are dealing with things that are looming on the horizon, that are hard, that are difficult. It's these things that are pelting us in life that cause us often to not have peace, to stay up at night, to lose sleep. We all bring these things into Peterson Park this morning. And Isaiah is telling us, God is telling us through Isaiah that God is our refuge in the midst of all this. For those who were in the Middle East, if you've ever been to the Middle East or in that area, they would have been thinking about the images that are used here. They would have been thinking about a sandstorm that comes or the scorching heat that comes. And they're thinking of God being the refuge in the elements of that. We can think about it in regards to a hailstorm or a tornado, right? Where do we go when those things happen? We run for the basement. When a hailstorm comes, we try to get inside and get out of it. These are the images that are being used of how God is our refuge in the midst of this. Charlie and I had a chance to go to the College World Series last weekend, and the day we went, it was hot. We were sitting in the outfield. There was hardly a cloud in the sky, and it was just brutal. And at one point, we got up to go get something to eat and noticed that it was in the shade. I got something to drink, but then we actually lingered, or at least I wanted to a lot more than Charlie, probably. He was ready to get back. But I was just like, wait a minute, let's just stand underneath this awning for a while. Let's watch the game. Why? So the sun wasn't beating down on me the whole time. I wanted a break from that sun that was beating down in the outfield. This is the image that we get of God, right? That he is that shade. He is that shelter. The sun of life is beating down on us. And he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is the one who gives us relief. And so there's many different images that we can think about, weather related, that bring out this truth of seeking refuge. We can think about the tornadoes that came through Elkhorn, the hailstorms that come through regularly, right? We try to seek refuge during those times. Verse 9 brings out this idea of refuge as well. Look with me at verse 9. The wind keeps blowing my pages here, but 25, verse 9, it says, "And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So much of the Christian life is about waiting. Have you ever noticed that? Who likes that? Anybody? I know I don't like it very much. This fact that we just continually have to be waiting on God for things. It's not easy, right? We want justice to come. We want the answer to our prayer to come quickly. But God often is doing things in his time as we wait upon him. So it's nothing new. The believers in the Old Testament, Isaiah, they all had to deal with this. The saints of the New Testament had to. Saints even now, us here in Peterson Park, still are waiting on the Lord for things. But these are the times that our faith is strengthened, right? Or it should be. Our faith muscles get stronger. We increase our faith in the Lord. And we know, though, that often we have to wait for things. And I don't like that very much. But Isaiah is saying, it's worth it. It's worth the wait. Keep going. God is not asleep. He will do things in his time. And so we praise God, right, in the midst of the things that we're going through, even though that's hard, as we wait upon him. And so this builds faith in the Lord as we do that. He is our refuge. He is our help as we wait on him in each of our lives. So this is the second thing that we see. We praise God because he is doing a work in our lives. We praise him because he is our refuge and our help. There's a final thing that I want to share, and then we'll be done. The third thing here, and we see it in verses 6 through 8. We can praise God because he is going to swallow up death. He is going to replace it with feasting and celebration. These are beautiful verses that we see here in Isaiah chapter 25. Look with me at verse 6. These are verses that often are used during Easter or times that we're talking about the Lord's resurrection. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food and a feast of well-aged wine, of rich, full food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. You'll notice in Scripture that food is often associated with the kingdom. I love that because I like food a little too much. I've been trying to lose some weight, but I like to eat. And this image of food is everywhere in Scripture, Old and New Testament. This day of feasting that is going to come where we won't have to worry about gaining weight, right? That's what I think is going to be the awesome thing about eternity. I think we're going to be able to eat all we want and not have to watch our waistline because things will be perfect, right? I don't know how that's all going to work out. But food is such a major part of God's kingdom. I want you to just think of a recent time maybe where you had a meal with family and friends. Hopefully they're both in that category, their family and friends. but think of that meal that you had together where you just enjoyed it. You enjoyed the food. You lingered in conversation. It could be over a holiday, but also think about maybe it's a Sunday. Maybe it's a meal throughout the week where you just had time and space to enjoy one another, to enjoy the food that was prepared. This is the image that we get of this day that's coming when God is going to make all things right. It's a taste of what's to come. Jesus talked about that in Revelation 19, right? The wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, where Jesus is the bridegroom. We as the church are the bride, and we're united with him. So think about a wedding maybe that you've gone to this summer or that you're going to go to. It's a time of feasting and joy, right? All the stops are pulled out, and there's this celebration. This is what is being used to speak of this day that's coming, this day of feasting. And it's also an illustration of our relationship with Christ, right? We feast upon him. We know him. He is our refuge and strength. And I would say to you this morning, if you've never done that, if you've never turned to Christ, feasted upon him, to do that this morning and come to know him. And as a result, we don't have to fear death. Notice that this is the next thing that it brings out here. We see in verse 8 that God says he's going to swallow up death. death is this great swallower. Isn't that an interesting analogy that Isaiah uses? This swallower that's coming for each of us. It swallows us up, but yet God is going to swallow it up in the end. I love what Psalm 49 says. It says, "For all can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also persist, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they name their lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure, for they are like the beasts that perish." So this is setting up things, how things are for us, right? What death is, it swallows us up. Even the very people that are well known, that name things, name buildings after themselves. You ever notice that? It talks about naming lands after yourself for posterity's sake. So these people are known for a long time. God is saying even those people are going to be swallowed up by death. Martin Luther said that sinners run backward toward an open grave. He says, unable to face death, but inevitably moving straight at it, trying to put it out of sight and out of mind with any diversion, yet shuffling in reverse until the inevitable meeting occurs, and then the sudden tumble down. Isn't that interesting that Luther describes death in that same language, that we're walking backwards toward an open pit? I think that's interesting how he describes that, because isn't that how we often deal with death? We just kind of, we out of sight, out of mind, right? I don't want to think about it. And so we just kind of walk backwards toward that day. But this is telling us that we don't have to fear death. God will swallow it up. And that is the hope that Isaiah is bringing, that God will swallow up death forever. I could not read this without reading 1 Corinthians 15 to you, because it uses the same language. It says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? God has swallowed up death, so we don't have to fear it." That's me adding there. That's not in in Corinthians there. But Corinthians says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Just one other thought about this. Notice in verse 7 that it says, "He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples." This veil that is spread over all the nations. You think about when someone passes away, a covering is placed over them, right? And Isaiah is describing the world that we live in. There's this veil, there's this covering that constantly is threatening us. We see it in the news, right? In the world news, that it's a part of the world that we live in. It makes it so difficult. Death is always looming. Even as we live, death haunts us. And what Isaiah is saying is that God is going to swallow up death. Jesus swallowed up death, right? Because of his resurrection. That's the whole reason that even Isaiah is pointing to that day when Jesus would rise from the dead and he would conquer death forever. That's what Corinthians is referring to. Jesus would swallow up death, and therefore we will be resurrected as well. And so we can have hope. And so I hope that brings you hope this morning as you deal with things that are going on in your lives. I mean, we think about the Norrises and what they're dealing with, just the horrible things that we have to deal with in this life. And they are horrible, right? Often there's no way out of them. We just have to trust the Lord in them. What Isaiah is saying, that one day these things are going to be taken away, that God has conquered death because of Christ. And so I hope that brings you hope this morning, because none of us want to walk through these things, right? Our hearts grieve for those who have to deal with just horrible circumstances, especially things that no one should ever have to deal with. But because of the brokenness of this world, we do, right? It's just a reality. And so we come here this morning needing hope. I hope that you in your heart have received hope this morning from Isaiah 25. And so we're in a time now where there's a lot of hopelessness, right? That's always been that way. This is the world that we live in. And this is the good news, though, in the midst of this, that God has swallowed up. He will swallow up death forever. One other thing that he says, Isaiah says in verse 8, he says, "For the Lord has spoken." For the Lord has spoken. Isn't that amazing? He's bringing out this fact that it's God saying it. I can promise a lot of things. Have you ever promised something or spoken something to one of your kids or your spouse? And sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, right? We're humans. The reality is when we speak things, it's no guarantee. But Isaiah is saying the Lord has spoken. It's his way of saying it's a guarantee. It's a done deal. God is going to do it. And so that should bring us hope this morning here in Isaiah 25. So one other thought. Notice again that we're Isaiah 25 is surrounded by judgment. I mentioned that at the beginning. There's the judgment of these nations that are happening. There's judgment that's coming at the end of time. So there's this pall of judgment that's being passed here in Isaiah. But in the midst of it, there's this hope. Isaiah is saying there's a way to escape this judgment, and that is to trust in the Lord. For those of us this side of the cross, it's trusting in Christ and his work upon the cross. It's looking to him as our shelter. It's throwing ourselves upon Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. This is how we escape this coming judgment. So this is part of the good news, right? That yes, there is a judgment coming for each one who doesn't know Christ. But if you know him this morning, he is your shelter. If you don't know him, I would invite you to turn to him this morning and repent of your sins, trust in him as Savior, and he will be your shelter from the coming judgment. So this is good news. So in order for good news to be good, there has to be bad news too, right? And that's something often that we lose in our time. We want to hear the good news of God's love, but we often don't want to hear the bad news. And so Isaiah here is reminding us that there is judgment coming, but we can be sheltered through God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And I hope that you know him this morning and are trusting in him alone for your salvation. So I hope Isaiah 25 encourages you this morning to press on, brothers and sisters, to trust in the Lord, to wait upon him, to remember the Lord has spoken. He says there will be a day that comes where he will make all things right. Death will be swallowed up. Our tears will turn into gladness. He will wipe away every tear. So as you shed a tear, even this week, over grieving something in your life or grieving things in this world, look to Isaiah 25 and remember, the Lord has spoken, and he will wipe away every tear in that day. May that bring us hope this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for your word that we see here in Isaiah 25 in the midst of judgment, in the midst of you saying that you're going to bring things into account. To truly do that, we know that we deserve judgment as well because we're sinners. And so, Lord, with the good news of the gospel is that you have provided a way out, a shelter from the storm of judgment that is coming through Christ. He took the judgment upon himself for the sin that we have done and the judgment that we deserve. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never looked to you for shelter, that's never received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would consider you and who you are and do that this morning. Repent of their sin, throw themselves upon you for salvation, and trust in you as Savior, and to receive your righteousness and give their sin to you that you took care of on the cross. Lord, thank you for the good news this morning from Isaiah 25, that you will make all things right and that you are our shelter. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.